Welcome to the ministry of the House of David Fellowship in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to our Sabbath presentation today. Message title is Galatians 4:19 through 5:5. Under what law? The Hagar plan and the problems of proselytism. This focus will be around Paul in the first century and some of the issues he was dealing with in the Galatians church. What we're going to do is we're going to do from the easy to the not so easy. That's going to be our approach. And the reason I'm going to do that is because sometimes in Scripture, we can understand something very easy. I mean, we can take a couple of Scriptures and ask a couple of questions and go, okay, well, I understand what this means. Then there are some other passages that are not so much, and we're going to move from easy to difficult, and then we're going to go through the section. So, the first question that I have that we're going to ask is, in Galatians 5, 2, and 3, what does the word circumcision mean? Another question is, in this passage, the Greek word is nomos. What does the law mean? Does it always mean law, the written Torah? When you see this word, does it always mean the written Torah? We need to answer that question because we're going to come into this word. All right. What problems does a new proselyte face? This is first century question. Of course, it might be today too, but I'm addressing it from the time of Paul. So that is a question that we're going to answer. And then another question, which many of you probably already know the answer to, is legal Jewish status necessary for salvation? Do you have to be a Jew to be saved? That's the question. And then after we have looked at some of these passages and tried to understand from the easy to the more difficult, then we're going to go through Galatians 4:19 through 5:5 so that we can break this down. All right, let's begin. In Galatians 5:2, and in this particular, I'm going to be using the Institute of Scriptural Research text frequently. Not all the time, but frequently. So when you see ISR, that is the Institute for Scriptural Research. That's what I'm using there. All right, so in Galatians 5:2, they say, "See, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Messiah shall be of no use to you." That's a very clear sentence. If you are a parent and you have children and you circumcise them, Messiah is no use to those children. That's what this passage is saying on its face. So what we have to do, what was our first question? What does the word circumcise mean in Galatians 5:2? Okay? And this is another way of asking the same question. Can somebody be circumcised and not be cut off from Messiah? I mean, do we have a scriptural example of somebody being circumcised and not being part of Messiah? I believe the answer is yes. In Acts 16:3, yeah, I heard that. Okay. In Acts 16:3, that's true though. Paul directed Timothy to be circumcised. The scripture is clear. It says Paul had Timothy circumcised. There's really not a lot of debate in that verse. Paul had Timothy circumcised. So, if Paul knows that being circumcised cuts a person off from Messiah, why did he have Timothy circumcised? There's obviously something here. Okay, that's which is what I'm after. What I conclude from this, and this is the easy part, the cutting of the flesh in and of itself does not place one where Messiah is no use. It's not just the cutting of the flesh. And I'm going to give you another reason for that. In Galatians 5:3, and I said I'd be covering verse 2 and 3 in this first part here. Once again, this is the Institute of Scriptural Research text. I have added the Greek in light blue so you can see where it's differentiated. Verse 3, "I witness again to every man being circumcised that he is a debtor to do the entire Torah." Now, the Greek words, if you see around the word man, to the left is the Greek word for man. To the right is the Greek word that appears in this text, and it ain't man. Okay? The word, and you know what it is, let me spell the word for you straight from the Greek. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O. If you add the letter S, what do you get? Anthropos. Well, what is anthropology? It's the study of humanity or mankind. This word is used when it is talking about not specifically a male or a female, but it's talking about people. So, let's replace this with woman. I witness again to every woman being circumcised. Tell me, ladies, how exactly is that going to work out? All right, obviously this is not talking about the cutting of the flesh, because women don't qualify. That's why the word there is not man. It's anthropos. Now, yes, the ISR translates it to man, but they just copied the KJV, which put man. All right, so, now if you look at the last word, Torah, and I have the Greek in blue, that's N-O-M-O-N, that's the word nomos, which is the word for law in the Greek. Every place in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word Torah exists, it's translated into the Greek as nomos. So in this particular text, Galatians 5:3, the Greek New Testament, the word is nomos. It is law. So is it talking about the Torah? That is a question we need to answer. All right, so anyway, you see what I'm talking about here. The word for man is not in the text. The word for humanity is in the text. I have put from the Greek dictionary Freiburg, which is the main dictionary that I use when I'm doing elementary stuff, because I have it on my computer. Anthropos is a generic term for a human being, humanity in general. And you'll get that from a lot of Greek definitions, a lot of Greek dictionaries. I have six at home, but the main one I need, I don't have. I have to go to the library. But the six that I have are all available online for free. So that's what I use. When I need something big time, heavy duty, I go to the library, because at the library, they'll have 20 pages on what anthropos means. Okay, so, that's only when I need something heavy duty. Generally speaking, anthropos means humanity in general. All right, so there's Freiburg's definition. So, what does circumcised mean if it doesn't mean the literal cutting of the flesh? Because obviously women can't be circumcised by the cutting of the flesh. What can it mean? I witness again to every man, really mankind, being circumcised, he's a debtor to do the entire Torah. Here, circumcision is a figure of speech. Everybody's familiar with figures of speech, metaphors. And this is one for becoming a proselyte, which is gaining legal Jewish status. Now, here is an interesting... I'm getting ahead of myself. The issue. Galatian teachers were attempting to persuade the new Gentile believers that they had to gain legal Jewish status in order to be full-fledged members of God's household. How many people remember Acts 15:1? Some Pharisees came all up in arms and concerned. Listen, these Gentiles, yeah, we know they're coming in, but you know what, man? For them to be saved, they are going to have to attain legal Jewish status. Oh, maybe not. Let's take a look. Mark Nanos, a professor, wrote a commentary on Galatians. It's called The Irony of Galatians. And I have a quote from him concerning my conclusion about circumcision being a figure of speech in Galatians 5, 2, and 3. And here's what he writes. I find it very entertaining. It cannot be proven, but is generally agreed among interpreters, who may disagree about virtually everything else regarding what this letter meant or means, that the context of this language regarding circumcision is that which arises in terms of Jewish proselyte conversion. So Protestant Christian scholars of which there is out the gazoo number of them, who cannot agree about anything in the book of Galatians, agree on one thing. The word circumcised in verse 2 and 3 does not mean cutting of the flesh. It means becoming a proselyte, which means gaining legal Jewish status. So, I am going to retranslate, and I'm going to do it in two parts so I don't go too fast. This is part one. See, I, Paul, say to you that if you become a proselyte, Messiah shall be of no use to you. And I witness again to every person who becomes a proselyte that they are a debtor to do the entire nomos, whatever that is. We'll find out in a moment. Okay? This is my retranslation, part one, and in the blue text, you can see where I've put proselyte. In the yellow text, you can see where I've changed man to person based on the Greek word anthropos. All right, let's talk about the entire Torah, or at least the entire nomos. What is it? All right, an example of what it could be the written Torah interpreted by Yeshua. We see this in Galatians 6:2, where it says the law of Christ. Christian commentators, and I have showed it before, so I'm not going to put it up here, I don't think, today, they have agreed that the law of Christ is the Torah interpreted by Yeshua. That's Protestant Christianity. That's not Messianic. That's not Hebrew roots. That's just the Baptists. The Baptists are saying that the Torah interpreted by Yeshua is the law of Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says that he is, if we go with the IRS version, not the IRS, the ISR version, it says that he is under the law of Christ. All right, continuing. Another thing it could be is the written Torah interpreted by elders, the elders in the first century, and that would include the oral Torah, which are the traditions. This is another option. I'm not saying this is it. I'm just saying this is another option. All right, so my question is, would understanding becoming a proselyte help us? I believe it will, because we've already established that circumcise in verses 2 and 3 does not mean the cutting of the flesh. It means becoming a proselyte. So, to become a proselyte, that would be a person, male or female, who would become a convert to the Jewish religion in the first century. Yeshua talks about proselytes. An interesting quote, Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, for you encompass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he converts, you make him two times more a child of hell than yourselves." Always disturbed by that passage. What did he mean when he said you make him two times more a child of hell? Does that mean that they were a child of hell, and then when you make a proselyte, a Jewish citizen, he's double? Not good. So from this passage, I take that Yeshua is concerned. There is a danger in becoming a proselyte. Now, I want to consider Leviticus 19:34. It says, "The stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you." Now, through research into rabbinic literature, in the first century, a proselyte had to do more than just observe the written commandments of Torah. In the Sifra 91a, which is talking about Leviticus 19:34 and providing commentary, it says, "Any candidate should be rejected unless he binds himself to observe not only every commandment of the Torah, but all the precepts of the scribes, even to the least of them." So, we know from some of the teachings and some of the sayings Yeshua had in the Gospels, he was concerned about some of the traditions of the elders, precepts of the scribes, that were causing God's commandments to be of none effect. He had a concern. Well, here is the concern. Becoming a proselyte in the first century put you separated from God because what you had to obey made the commandments of God of none effect. That is a problem. All right, so let's get back to what the entire Torah is in verse 3. Within the context of becoming a proselyte, what happens? Verse 2 and 3, what are the two things that are big? Messiah is of no benefit to a person who becomes a proselyte. You're severed from Messiah. Verses 2 and 3. Verse 4, let's add verse 4 in of Galatians 5. This person is seeking to be justified by obedience to the law. That's verse 4. All right, so you can see that we've got some problems here. And let's finish it off through the lens of rabbinic halakha. We just read the rabbinic halakha for a convert in the first century who wanted to become a proselyte. So you can see the case that's being made here concerning the danger of becoming a proselyte. So we continue. What is the entire Torah? I have written up my definition here based on what we have found so far. Very limited, but what we have found so far. In the passage in 2 and 3 and 4, which Paul defines by being separated from Messiah, severed from Messiah, attempting to be justified in the sight of God through doing commandments, here's what we have. In the proselyte system, the Torah as defined and expanded by rabbinic halakha, also known in the first century as the traditions of the elders. You will see the phrase traditions of the elders appear periodically in the Gospels. So all I have done here is built a case from simple to complex. We know that circumcision in that single spot of that verse does not mean the cutting of the flesh. It does mean becoming a legal Jewish citizen. And we know that it severs you from Messiah. And we know what the elders wanted of people becoming proselytes. So the sum total is these people are following something that is beyond what God requires. Something beyond what God requires. That's all that I have established so far. All right, so this is my retranslation of verse 2 and 3, part 2. I gave you part 1 before. Now I'm going to fill in the rest of it. See, I, Paul, say to you that if you become a proselyte, Messiah shall be of no use to you. And I witness again to every person who becomes a proselyte that you undertake an obligation to do the entire Torah as defined and expanded by the traditions of the elders. Okay? You see me build this case. All right, now, one of the questions I had to ask the Institute of Scriptural Research, which I have their scriptures, but they had a section here in Galatians 5 which completely threw me off, and I did not understand what they were saying. All right, so I want to put this up here so that I can bring it to your attention. This is how they have it worded. I witness again to every man being circumcised that he is a debtor to do the entire Torah. And you who are declared right by Torah have severed yourselves from Messiah. So I'm looking at these two verses in the ISR version. And I'm thinking, okay, every man being circumcised, I already know that that means every person who becomes a proselyte is a debtor to do the entire Torah, okay? And then it says, you who are declared right by Torah. Well, if I'm declared right by Torah, that means I haven't sinned. The Torah has found me declared in right standing. Because it's not the word for blameless there. So we can't build a case on a person who sins and then deals with it through repentance. The text does not support that in the Greek. The ISR says, you who are declared right by Torah have severed yourselves from Messiah. So I found this confusing. So I just wanted to show you, as I continue to work through these sections here, this provided a question mark in my mind. Okay? Now, let's continue. The last passage that we need to look at to understand before we can read this whole section in Galatians is 4:21. And this was another piece that was interesting. I will start with this verse from the KJV. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, nomos, do you not hear the law, nomos? This is the KJV. As you'll see, the Greek word from the Greek New Testament is exactly the same in both places. So if you just read this from the Greek, you could come away with the concept that whatever the first law is, the second law is the same, because the Greek words are exactly the same. You could come away with that concept. Reasonable. Okay. I have now put the Institute of Scriptural Research text. Say to me, you who wish to be under Torah, do you not hear the Torah? Once again, what they have done is they have taken the Greek word nomos, both occurrences of it, and has translated that as Torah. All right, so we're going to find out what works and what does not work. All right, before we do that, we need to review the problems Paul was facing in Galatia. The controversy in Galatia is whether legal Jewish status is necessary for salvation. Remember, this was addressed in Acts 15. If the letter to Galatia had been written after Acts 15, he'd have said, yo, everybody's already decided this. You don't have to become a Jewish, you don't have to attain legal Jewish status. But it was not written before Acts 15. It wouldn't surprise me if I was to find out at some future date that what happened in Galatia spurred Acts 15. Wouldn't surprise me. Okay? Just saying. Paul sums up his argument of the problems in Galatia at 5:1. All right, so I'm going to review verses 2 and 3 because I already gave them to you after we broke down the words. I, Paul, say to you that if you become a proselyte, Messiah shall be of no use to you. And I witness again to every person who becomes a proselyte that you undertake an obligation to do the entire Torah as defined and expanded by the traditions of the elders. I've already built this. This is just review. You already saw how I arrived at these conclusions. Now let's look at verse 1. First, we'll look at it in the KJV. Stand fast. Remember, this is a conclusion statement. Stand fast, therefore. Or, in current English, we could say, therefore, stand fast. All right? But the KJV says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Liberty. Keep that word in mind. Wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right? ISR version, in the freedom with which Messiah has made us free, stand firm then, and do not again be held with a yoke of slavery. Okay, now we're going to talk about the slavery word, because the word slavery and what it means is the key to understanding what is going on here. All right, and I will talk about the essence of slavery in a moment. Now, I'm not talking about biblical slavery. Biblical slavery is fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this particular type of slavery, which Paul is bringing up. All right, here we go. This is the Greek word. I've put it in blue text like I've put all the Greek words. This reference to slavery is explained in the previous section, the Sarah Hagar story explained allegorically. And you know that Paul does state that he's going to use that story to explain. He's going to tell something. And we all know what allegories are. All right. Although Paul does not stray far from the actual meaning of the story, we're going to understand it in the light of slavery. Because the conclusion The summation of everything Paul is building starts at verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand firm, therefore, in the freedom that Christ has provided to us, and do not again become under the yoke of slavery. That's his opening statement in conclusion. All right, let's look at it. Let's look at the story in 4. Okay, here we go. 1. We know that the Gentile believers are being influenced by the Galatian teachers to believe that the ritual of legal conversion, that is, becoming a proselyte, would assure them right standing with God. Okay, that's just the background. So we know that this is what's going on. 2. To show the era of such thinking, Paul chooses to use the Sarah Hagar story. All right? 3. In this allegory, he likens the person who is trusting in their legal Jewish status to the Hagar plan. You got the Sarah plan, you got the Hagar plan. All right? He is likening the person who's trusting in their legal Jewish status to have right standing before God because they are legally Jewish. He likens that in this allegory to the Hagar plan. 4. This is where Abram and Sarah, their names hadn't been changed yet. This is where Abram and Sarah relied upon the flesh of Hagar to produce the son of promise, the firstborn. All right? Y'all know the story. Instead, what happened? They produced Ishmael, who, according to Genesis, was born into slavery. 6, in contrast, Isaac is born as the son of promise, and it's clearly the result of God's miraculous intervention. If you read Genesis 18:11, it says that the time of Sarah had passed for her to have children. The scripture's pretty clear in Genesis 18. So, something miraculous happened. 7, Paul wraps up the allegory teaching at verse 31. And look what he says. We then, brethren, are not children of a slave woman, but of a free woman. That's the end of the allegory teaching. This is the summary of that teaching before he summarizes everything in verse 1 of chapter 5. 8, in saying this, he is according slavery with reliance upon one's ethnic status, which equals the flesh, for right standing. How does he get that? He is saying that Ishmael was born of the flesh, of the ordinary way things are done. Isaac was not born in the ordinary way things are done, because Sarah had passed the time of having children, which is specifically stated in Genesis. 9, the yoke of slavery is then further described in chapter 5, 2 through 4. He mentions it in verse 1. We already saw that. Do not be again under the yoke of slavery. That's verse 1. Last word in the Greek text is slavery. In verse 2 through 4, how does he define that? Receiving circumcision. That's one, which we have already understood to mean becoming a proselyte, because women cannot be circumcised in the flesh. We already saw that. There's no debate about women being circumcised in the flesh. We've passed that. 10, we know that God has never accepted ethnic status as a means to be considered in right standing. That was never the way he instituted it. 11. Therefore, the one who relies on their legal ethnic status for right standing is working for nothing. If you had to define the essence of slavery, how would you define it? Working for nothing. That's what slavery is. Ask a slave. They work for nothing. All right? Now, remember, I'm just explaining the story. We're going to go through the scripture verse by verse, but I want to give you this background to understand the essence of slavery. Essence of slavery, working for nothing, is explained in Sarah Hagar allegory. Then he defines it again in verses 2, 3, and 4. So I want to make sure that you have a clear understanding of what the essence of slavery is. Number 12, Galatians 5, 4 uses the phrase, who are trying to be justified in the law. I put that text there in the blue because I was studying one of the Greek scholars of the 20th century. His name is A.T. Robinson. He has a set of commentaries available for free online called Word Pictures of the New Testament. And as I was studying his work, this is how he understood the phrase, who are trying to be justified in the law. And also, number 13, he continued with, they left the sphere of grace in Christ and took the stand in the sphere of law as the hope of their salvation. This is how he understood the Greek phrases in verse 4. Number 14. Now, we have to go back to verse 21 because this is the tricky part. What is being referred to in verse 21? KJV first. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's the KJV. ISR, say to me, you who wish to be under Torah, do you not hear the Torah? All right, there's your KJV and your ISR. 15. Now, follow this. Remember the essence of slavery. Whatever under the law, the Greek word nomos, under the nomos, under the Torah, whatever that phrase is referring to, we understand that is referring to a teaching that expresses that a Gentile can attain right standing before God by gaining legal Jewish status through becoming a proselyte. All right, I just covered that in the summary of 5, 1 through 4. If you become a proselyte, Christ is no effect. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You are attempting to be justified by keeping the commandments. That's 2, 3, 4, maybe even a little bit of 5. Verse 1 says, do not fall under the yoke of slavery again. He's addressing the Galatian problem of the teachers coming and say, listen, you've got to attain legal Jewish status to have right standing before God. So, the text in 4:21, whatever it is talking about in the word nomos, it has to be referring to a teaching that expresses a Gentile gets right standing by becoming a Jew. That's what he's having a problem with. All right? 16. My question to you is, can you find that in the written Torah? That as long as you become a Jew, you are saved. No behavior, no obligations, no consequences. If you become a Jew, you're saved. Is that in the written Torah? That is my question. I haven't found it yet. Can you find it in the oral Torah? Well, by golly, guess what? You can. The written Torah never teaches it that I'm aware of, but I put up 5 examples that the oral Torah does. Very clearly, you must attain legal Jewish status, and when you do, you're saved. God accepts you in, and there are no consequences. All right? 19. It's a long summary. Sorry. Confirmation. Paul states that obligated to keep the whole law, or Torah, law is the way the KJV translates it, the word nomos. ISR translates it as Torah. Paul states that obligated to keep the whole law, Torah, is parallel to Messiah will be of no benefit to you, is parallel to you have been severed from Messiah. Now, when has there ever been a problem of obeying God's commandments. What does Psalm 19:7 says? The Torah of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. So when has there ever been a problem to observe God's commandments? How can that possibly sever me from Messiah? It's got to be talking about a different Torah. Yes, the Greek word is nomos. I concur. But it obviously can't be talking about the Torah that we have received from God. Number 20. In Romans, and you all have read this, he teaches that the nomos is righteous, holy, good, it's spiritual. 21. Romans 3:31 affirms that by faith the Torah is established. And in 8:4, he teaches that those who walk by the Spirit actually fulfill the requirements of the Torah. So once again, I ask you, how can observance of the entire Torah cut me off from Messiah? That's the problem. 22. There must be something different between the Torah and the Torah. Yes, the Greek word is nomos, exactly the same letters. There is no question about it. But the way he refers to it is not making sense. 24. This leads us back to the first occurrence of nomos and what it means in 4:21. That's where I started this summary, which turns out to be 25 points. That was a long summary. When the text is referring to a law/Torah that teaches something not found in the written law/Torah, it must be referring to something other than just the written law/Torah. All right, you see how I'm getting there? So, let's take it away. Verse 19. We will now go Galatians, starting at 4:19 and go to 5:5, taking into consideration all of the points we have covered. Hagar, the Hagar plan, Sarah, the problem of slavery, circumcision equals becoming a proselyte, a Torah in which you work to become justified, becoming an ethic Jewish citizen so you have right standing. All of that summarized, you have it now. Let's look at the passage. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Messiah is formed in you, which of course tells me that Messiah is not formed in us yet. 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change the tone of my voice, for I have doubts about you. The Greek word there, at the end of that sentence, I was reading through several Greek commentaries, and the one that I felt really explained that Greek word best was from Vincent, also available for free online. And it says, I am puzzled how to deal with you, how to find entrance to your hearts. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's the KJV. NIV, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? New American Standard, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? If you look up at the KJV and the NIV, you'll see the word the is in italics. The reason that is because there's no definite article in the Greek. So it's not under the law. It's under law. The definite article missing is important, but not for today. And the ISR. Say to me, you who wish to be under Torah, do you not hear the Torah? ISR sees that the definite article is missing and does not put in the word the. Okay, let's review where we are. Whatever this law Torah is referring to, it teaches that attaining ethnic Jewish status allows one to be a full-fledged member of God's household, thereby in right standing before God. You heard how he was saying it. He was saying, you people who desire to be under law. Who is he talking to? The saved people who don't want to become proselytes? That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are being persuaded by the Galatian teachers that you need to attain Jewish status. That's who he's addressing. So, say to me, you who wish to be under Torah, do you not hear the Torah? That's the ISR. Here's the expanded version. Say to me, you who wish to be under the written and oral Torah, do you not hear the written Torah? Now, why have I done that? The Greek word we've already seen in this Greek text is nomos. It's exactly the same form. There is no debate about the Greek word. But what we have done is, looking at the conclusions that Paul has addressed in chapter 5 and working backwards, we have found that there is some document that people want to put themselves under which tells them that they can have right standing if they convert to Jewish ethnic status. Whatever that document is, that's what he's saying. So I have expanded this to make it more clear. These people are not saying they want to be under the written Torah. They are saying they want to be under that which allows them, once they become ethnically Jewish, they're done. 22. Oh, I did 21 again because I wanted you to see it based on the translation from chapter 5 I gave you earlier. If we expand it out, here's what it is. Tell me, you that desire to be bound by the written Torah, defined and expanded by the traditions of the elders, do you not hear what the written Torah, without their commentary, says? That's how I got there. Now, he starts in 22. Remember, essence of slavery equals working for nothing. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondservant and the other by the free woman. He who was of the bondservant was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born as a result of the promise. Paul says, let me explain this as an allegory. Paul says these women illustrate two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. That's the Hagar plan. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and is like the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the heavenly Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now, I like Paul. Don't get me wrong. I do like Paul. But I tell you what, sometimes he can confuse the issue. So he's going to illustrate this allegory by quoting Isaiah 54:1, which is a song. Isaiah 54 is a song of triumph looking for deliverance from a foreign yoke. So what in the world does that have to do with Hagar and Sarah? But this is what it is. Also, verse 1 is what he quotes, which means start at verse 1 and work forward, refers to Sarah's prolonged barrenness. Okay, look at this. This is the quote from Isaiah in Galatians 4:27. Rejoice, O barren woman, break forth and cry out, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. All right, now I'm reading that and I'm going, was this really necessary to put in there? Now, if Paul was sitting here, or I could call him up on a cell phone, he'd say, yeah, that's why I put it there. All right. But it took me a while to understand Isaiah 54, the deliverance from a foreign yoke. So who is the foreign yoke that Paul wants to be delivered from in telling this allegory? Look at what he says. We are like Isaac, children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, mocked and persecuted, the son born by the power of the Spirit. So now it is the same. He is stating that the new believers coming in, remember, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, the new believers coming in are being persecuted by a foreign power. That's what Isaiah 54 is talking about. And he is looking toward deliverance from this foreign power. So how does he close this up with the harshest comment he could make? He gives an allegorical warning to the Galatian teachers. And he says, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Not love them. Cast them out. For the son, the slave, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is how he takes Isaiah 54. He's looking for deliverance from a foreign power. He's looking for deliverance from these Galatian teachers who are requiring coming under the expanded understanding of the written Torah, which actually includes some things which makes null the word of God. And he says, cast these people out of the community, allegorically speaking. That's what he says here. And in verse 31, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, the slave woman, but of the free woman. Let's conclude it. Galatians 5:1. Therefore, stand fast in the liberty where Messiah has made us free. What has he made us free from? He's made us free from having to take on the traditions of the elders, of having to learn all the commandments before we become a part of the family of God. He's freed us from the penalty of sin and death. If we sin, we die. He's freed us from all these things. So why do we want to take on the yoke of slavery again? Attempting to perform in the flesh, that's what they would be doing, the keeping of the commandments in Torah, so as to maintain their legal Jewish status and have right standing. Remember, what did Paul say earlier on? He says, this thing that was started by the Spirit, you're going to continue it in the flesh? He asked that question. Now, we didn't cover that today, but that was earlier. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you attempt to attain legal Jewish status by becoming a proselyte, the finished work of Yeshua shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every person. Remember the Greek word there is not man. Any translation that has the word man is incorrect, because the Greek word is anthropos, which is humanity. I testify again to every person, male or female, that becomes a proselyte. You take an oath, the word debt, you take an oath obligating yourself to obey the written Torah as defined and expanded by the traditions of the elders. Verse 4, that being the case, the finished work of Yeshua cannot benefit you, since you now desire to acquire right standing before God by attempting to obey in the flesh all the requirements of the elders. In making this choice, you have fallen off the straight and narrow path. I put Habakkuk 2:4. Paul uses that in a couple places. One of them is Galatians. The reason he puts that is because he recognizes that the prophets make clear some of the things in Torah. In this particular passage, the just shall live by faith, not by becoming ethnically Jewish. The just shall live by faith. And the last verse is verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of being acquitted before God by having faith in the finished work of Yeshua on a continuous basis. So what he is saying is these people who are becoming proselytes and taking on these additional expanded commandments of the elders are considering themselves already acquitted before God because they're Jews, Jewish. Paul is saying that we who have accepted the Messiah and as the atoning work and are now filled with the Spirit, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of being acquitted. We recognize we're not acquitted yet. We wait for the hope of being acquitted before God by having faith in the finished work of Yeshua on a continuous basis. So he is drawing a line of demarcation between proselyte and accepting Yeshua's finished work. So that is what I'm seeing in this passage. When Protestant Christianity uses the what about scripture, if you're circumcised, Christ is none effect of you, you have fallen from grace, is not talking about the cutting of the flesh. It's about taking on additional instructions that make void the word of God. So instead of this passage in Galatians 4:21 to 5:5 being a problem for us, it in fact is the exact reverse. It makes perfectly clear what Paul was facing, the arguments, especially the essence of slavery, to bring a point forward that we do not have to take this path, but we can take the path of Yeshua. And we come out of that far ahead. So, why have I done this presentation? When we understand certain key words by examining the definitions given them, but look at the next part of that statement. Examining the definitions given them within the context they are used, the text becomes much more clear. If we use the accordant method, and every time the word nomos appears, we say that is the written Torah of God, then we are eliminating the possibility of context adding to what is being said. And that is what I have demonstrated today, is that in a couple of places, circumcision does not mean the cutting of the flesh, and nomos does not mean the written law of God. That's going to be a shock. But take this material and show me where I have performed an error, because I have broken it down line by line, step by step. And to me, it makes a lot of sense that he was talking to people who were going to undertake something that was going to separate them from Messiah. And that is not the written Torah as we understand it. All right? So that is the end of this presentation. Thank you.